Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. It is a blessing to gather into the house of the Lord. We speak in those phrases, and at times people will get confused. We say that when we are gathered together for church, and we worship the Lord in a corporate sense, and what happens is people think that somehow the building is the church, when in fact the building isn't the church. The building is just a building. It's a place where the church meets. And if people haven't been told that or haven't thought about that, it's easy to get confused. It's easy to get confused by the way that things are done, by the traditions that a particular church may or may not have. And suddenly we think that the traditions of that church makes that church special and holy. The traditions may be perfectly fine and good. There may be nothing wrong with them. That is not our topic this morning. But it's something that people will get confused by. Because, well, this church does it this way, and that church does it this way, and which one is right? When in fact, the scripture may not even give us any indication that either one of them is wrong or either one of them is right. And that's all right. It's the confusion that we sometimes get into because we think the outward sign reflects the inward, when in fact it should be the opposite, right? It's not the outward building that makes a church. It doesn't matter what the outward building looks like. It doesn't matter where a church meets. It's the people that God has brought together to form a body and to function as a body that is the church. And the same thing was true of Israel. The same thing was true of what they should have been. And what we're looking at this morning with the fig tree and the temple here in Mark chapter 11 is emblematic of what Israel was. And hopefully we'll learn some lessons from Israel. And we can apply it to ourselves as a local church, but then also ourselves as an individual Christian. And we can grow by it. That's the hope for what we are looking at this morning. So I'll go ahead and read verses 12 through 33 of Mark chapter 11. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it, and they came to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold the fig tree, which thou cursest, and is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. So, first off, I want to go through the passage, but I want you to understand something about the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, we believe, was written by Mark, John Mark, but it was the account of Peter, the Apostle Peter. And he told Mark the account, and Mark would write it down for him. And one of the things that we know about Peter is that he was a visual learner. You know, there's all types of different learners. Well, Peter was a visual learner. He learned by action. So often he ends up doing things where he's making a mistake. And well, he's learning by that action. That's the type of person he was. And in throughout the Gospel of Mark, there are things that are told, but the meaning behind it isn't given. John, the apostle, when he writes the Gospel of John, he gives us all the meanings with very little of the action that Peter gives us. Peter gives us the action, and he doesn't think to actually tell us all the things that it means, because he's already got it in his mind, because he's a different style of learner. And so as we go through, I'm just going to highlight some things so we can understand the overall passage, and therefore, as we do, hopefully see more specifics in it. So, in the previous passage, which we didn't read, Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. This is Jesus' last week before the cross, and he has made his triumphal entry. And upon his entry into Jerusalem, Mark tells us that Jesus went to the temple, and he looked on the temple, he looked in the temple, and then he left, and he went to Bethany. While he's there in Bethany, it seems that every night he leaves Jerusalem and goes to Bethany. Now, just so you know, Bethany is in modern-day Jerusalem. As cities grow, they kind of envelop the towns and the places that are there. And Bethany is now within the boundaries of Jerusalem. But in the day of Christ, it wasn't. And so he's most likely spending the night, every night, at the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who live in Bethany. And our narrative picks up on the next morning. So this is the day after his triumphal entry. And he's gotten up in the morning, and his disciples, and they are going into Jerusalem. And Jesus is hungry, which is a nice thing to know. You say, well, why is that? Well, it's clear that Jesus is human. He is fully human. He's fully divine and fully human. And there are things throughout the Gospel of Mark that Mark just gives us these little nuggets and says, oh, yes, by the way, he was hungry. He's human. Oh, by the way, he is also doing these miracles, and he is calling himself the Son of God. He's divine. And so he's hungry, and he sees this fig tree. He sees this fig tree upon the way, and the fig tree has leaves on it. Now, not being a horticulturist in any way, I have to do some study, and I find out that when a fig tree has its leaves in full bloom, at least the type of fig tree that's here, that means that it has figs. The fruit grows at the same pace as the leaf. And so when the fig tree is in full leaf, it should have figs underneath the leaf. That's the whole idea behind that type of fig tree. And so he sees this fig tree in full leaf, even though it's not the time for figs. And so he goes to this fig tree, and he goes to pick fruits, but finds no fruit. And it tells that Jesus answered the fig tree. And that's a funny bit of a phrase, isn't it? He answered the fig tree as if the fig tree was speaking to him. See, this fig tree, in a way, was speaking. It was advertising that it had fruit. It was letting whoever was going to be passing by know, I'm in full bloom. I've got my leaves. I should have the fruit as well. And so Jesus answers the fig tree and tells the fig tree that it is cursed, that it will produce no fruit anymore. No man will eat from it. And so Jesus leaves the fig tree, and the disciples hear it, and he goes into the temple. And in the temple, he overthrows those that change money. Now, one of the things that we think of first off is that, well, that the Jews were wrong because they were changing money in the temple. Well, we have to slow down a little bit, because the Jews had to change money there at the temple. So every single male in Judaism had to bring a temple tax each year. They had to bring this redemption tax for every male. And it was traditionally brought around the Passover. And so there were money changers. The reason there were money changers is because they couldn't actually give a coin that had any image upon it. Because of the commandments, thou shalt make no graven image, They said, we can't use a coin for the temple tax that has the image of Caesar upon it. And so they would have to go and they would have to change their Roman money for a coin that they could use to pay the temple tax, to pay this redemption tax. And so that's what the money changers were there for. Jesus casts them out. And then he goes and he overthrows the seats of those that sold doves for the temple sacrifices. And then he turns around and he doesn't allow anyone to carry any vessel through the temple. Now, it's kind of curious, why would they be carrying vessels through the temple? Now, unlike some commentators, they say, oh, they were taking a shortcut through the temple. Well, there is no shortcut from one place to another through the temple. It's the Temple Mount. There is no place to go outside of the Temple Mount. There are cliffs around the edges. And so they're not going as a shortcut, but they're bringing things to offer unto the Lord. They're bringing meal offerings and sacrifices. They're carrying things for thank offerings. That's what they're doing. They're coming to worship. All of these actions that Jesus takes here is commonly referred to as the second cleansing of the temple. The reason it's called the second is because in John chapter 2, Jesus cleanses the temple. He goes in and he casts out these ones that are doing these things. And he says, they have made his father's house a house of merchandise. And speaks to those that sell doves to remove their items and do it outside the temple instead of inside. I would say to you that the first in John is a cleansing of the temple. But the second here that we're looking at is not a second cleansing of the temple, but is indeed a closing of the temple. And we're going to look at that in a few moments. Jesus then teaches in the temple after scattering all these things about, and he teaches that the house of God was to be a house of prayer for all nations. The question is, did the Jews ever accomplish that feat? Did they ever actually bring about the temple being a house of prayer for all nations? Well, if you're a student of the Old Testament, you would find pretty quickly that the answer would be no. That they never were reaching out to the nations around them. They were always the enemy. They were never proselytizing and bringing people in to worship the true God. And Jesus then says that instead of the house of prayer for all nations, they have made his house a den of thieves. And the words he uses here are important. He doesn't say that they've made it a place of thievery, although some may have been practicing that. He says that they have made it a place where thieves dwell, where they reside. I want you to really get that into your mind. He's not rebuking the business practices of those that were doing the money changing. He's not rebuking the practices of those that were selling doves. What he's doing is he's rebuking those that are dwelling there in the temple. Those that are doing the business of the temple have made it a den of thieves. Now, a thief generally doesn't steal where they live. They usually go someplace else. It's like a dog and its business. They don't do it where they lay. They go somewhere else to do it. Thieves are the same way. They're doing the same thing. They'll go and they'll rob outside, and then they'll bring their bounty back into their den, where they are. What Jesus is rebuking is the faithlessness of the Jewish religion of the day. He's saying they should have had fruit. They should have borne fruit like the fig tree. They had all the signs. They had all the emblems of righteousness. The Pharisees were constantly saying, do this and do that and you'll be godly. But they had no power. They denied the one who gave them these things. He's rebuking their faithlessness, their unfaithfulness. They have indeed stolen what belongs to God. You see, they took his glory and his honor. They're walking by faith, not by sight. They've run after other things and replaced God with them. This has made it a place where thieves dwell. It's a den that they retreat to. And that's exactly what's been happening for them. Think about this for a moment. In those actions that Jesus was taking, who was he truly harming? Who was it that was really affected by what he had done? Was it the money changers who would pick up their coins and maybe the next day set up their tables again?
Was it the ones that were selling in the doves? Well, the doves weren't flying about at that point. They were going to be able to just move their materials to some other place. What about those that were carrying the offerings through the temple? You see, most people that were there worshiping on these days leading up to the Passover were not the normal Jerusalem inhabitants. They were people that were coming from afar. They were coming for this time of year to worship the Lord, to worship God. And who was really being harmed are those people. That was their day to be there, to worship. And Jesus was saying, this is not the place anymore for you to worship God. The scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they hear this, but they're afraid of him. Because everybody is amazed at his teaching. And we would have been just as equally amazed. And they decide to work very hard how to destroy Christ. Jesus then leaves the city at evening and goes back to Bethany. And in the morning, on his way back to Jerusalem, he passes the same fig tree. And as he passes, it is now dried up from the roots. It's dried up from the roots and is dead. And see, Peter takes note of it. And he points it out to Jesus. And you would think Jesus would then explain. But Jesus responds and he says, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And it seems like a strange connection, doesn't it? Why would he say that when Peter's talking about the fig tree that he cursed? It's because the Jews weren't having faith in God. That's why the fig tree has been cursed. That's why it's been withered. Because there was no true spirituality there. There was no faith in God. And Jesus says to Peter, don't you worry about the form of godliness. Have faith in God. Don't you worry about all the trappings that the Jews have. Have faith in God. With faith, they could say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it would happen. That any faith, by praying for them, they'll receive it. Be sure to forgive based upon the forgiveness that you've received. Because if you've been forgiven, what ought you to do? Forgive those that trespass against you. I want you to take note as well, when Jesus says this mountain, he doesn't say any mountain. He says this mountain. I believe that the principle applies regardless. But this mountain, what mountain is he referring to? Well, they're going towards the Temple Mount. That's the mount that they're seeing. And I think Jesus is saying, anybody with faith is going to say to this mount, be removed, and it will be cast into the sea. Well, we can think, well, certainly in 70 AD, the temple is destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed. Is that what he's talking about? No, I don't think so. I think he's talking about spiritual things. I think he's talking about the difference between the form of godliness that the Jews had and true godliness that is found in Jesus Christ alone. In a few short days, Jesus is going to die on the cross. What is the purpose of the temple? For sacrifices. What is the purpose of Christ on the cross? To be the one true sacrifice. After Jesus dies upon the cross and is raised from the dead, how many sacrifices that are done at the temple are now proper before God? Absolutely zero. For the next 40 years, they continue to sacrifice at that temple. But not a one of them is right in God's eyes. Because the one sacrifice was Jesus Christ. You see, the temple has been closed. It's been done away with. Because now we have Christ and a true sacrifice. And so they arrive back in Jerusalem and are walking and teaching in the temple. And the three officers, if you will, of Israel, the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, they come to Jesus and they ask him, by what authority are you doing these things? How is it that you claim authority to be able to close the temple as you have? You know, these are the three offices that Jesus predicted in Mark chapter 8 would actually take him to the cross. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, representing the three offices that Christ holds. Prophet, priest, and king. And they're going to cause him suffering, rejection, and death. Well, they ask him this, what authority do you do this? By what authority do you call that we are this den of thieves? And Jesus says, well, I'll ask you a question. And if you can answer me, then I'll answer you. By what authority is it the baptism of John? Is it from heaven or is it from men? And of course, they waffle back and forth, don't they? They say, well, if it's from heaven, we say from heaven. Well, then he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe John? Why didn't you listen to John if it's from heaven? But if we say from men, well, the people all thought that John was a prophet. So then we're going to be in trouble with the people. This is a no-win situation. So we need to go with the best answer we can, which is, we have no idea. And so that's exactly what they say. And so Jesus says, I'm not going to give you the answer either. Because if you can't see that John was from heaven, then you're not going to see that I'm from heaven. You're not going to understand who I am if you can't see that John was from heaven. And so the temple closing. Think about that fig tree. Think about what it represents. The actual fig tree that should have been bearing fruit. But it's been cursed. And you can look upon the parable of the fig tree in Luke, and I both think all of it points to the emptiness of what the Jews were doing in their worship of God. They were going through the motions. They had all the forms, and they did it right. If we had seen them from the outside, we would say, well, the Pharisees are holy. They're godly individuals. Look how morally pure they are. That's why Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says that you, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to exceed the Pharisees. It has to be better than them. Everyone thought they were top. And yet there was no true godliness there. He blots those who come to worship. If the idea was to cleanse the temple, then that would have been to no purpose. It calls it the den of thieves. And I want you to think about this from Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah saying, stand in the gate of Jehovah's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of Jehovah, all ye of Judah, that enter in at the gates to worship Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah, the temple of Jehovah are these. For if ye thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. In this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes. Behold, even I have seen it, saith Jehovah. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it, for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith Jehovah, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. And I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them. Neither make intercession to them, for I will not hear thee. This is in the last throes of the kingdom of Judah. And the temple that he's referring to is the temple of Solomon. And he's saying, look, you come here and you go through the motions. And you bring me your sacrifices and your offerings. And you pay the temple tax. And you do all of these things. But in the days you don't come here, you're going and you're worshiping Baal. And you're doing all sorts of abominations, and you're murdering, and you're committing adultery, and you're doing all these things, and you think that it's okay because you bring your sacrifices on the Sabbath. I will tell you that it's not okay. That's what God is saying through Jeremiah. It's not all right, and I'm going to do to the Temple of Solomon the same thing that I did to Shiloh where the tabernacle was. Go take a look at Shiloh and see what you think. See if there's anything remaining, and there's not. Why? Because I did away with it. And I'm going to do away with this temple. And the same thing Jesus quotes here when he's in Mark chapter 11, saying, I'm doing away with this temple for the same reasons And he did away with the first temple because they're doing the same motions. Now, they weren't worshiping Baal, but they were worshiping their own glory. And think about all the times that Jesus calls them hypocrites. All the things they were doing for the praise of men, not because of a true heart for God. And the emptiness is there. 2 days after this, Jesus holds the Last Supper at the Passover. 3 days after this, Jesus dies on the cross. That one sacrifice for forgiveness. In Hebrews, we're told, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What is it that we think is the greatest abomination that could be done? Sometimes we go back and we think about what Antiochus Epiphanes did during the time of the Maccabees, sacrificing a pig on the brazen altar. And that was the abomination of desolation. And that's awful. But isn't it a greater abomination to think that there is a sacrifice for sin outside of Jesus Christ? When God has so much through his word, from beginning to end, said, look to my son. Hear him, look to him, believe him. I'm lifting him up. I'm sacrificing him for you. Could there be a greater abomination in the mind of God than someone coming and saying, I'm going to offer this lamb in place of Jesus Christ? I'm going to offer this because Jesus Christ is not sufficient. Because what God has provided for me is not what I want. And that's exactly what's going to take place in the temple for the next 40 years. There's going to be sacrifices made because they don't believe the Son of God. Because they don't trust the Son of God. Think about the woman at the well. So there's that conversation that goes between the woman and Jesus. And the woman says to Jesus, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus promises the woman that the location of worship is going to change. That it's no longer going to be dependent upon a place. He's saying, it doesn't matter that you worship him here. It doesn't matter that the Jews worship him in Jerusalem. The time is coming, and now is, when the place no longer makes a difference. The mountain is removed. It's gone. It's cast into the sea. It's no longer viable to worship God at a temple. It's no longer viable. The temple has closed. Think about it for a moment. I want you to apply it now spiritually to your minds. In our call to worship, we read Romans 11. And we talked about the root and the branches. Well, who is the root? Well, Christ is the root. And the natural olives were growing, and they were the Jews, but they were broken off so that we might be grafted in, so that we might be part of the root. And there's a warning that's given, because did all the Jews suffer in unbelief? No, but those that did were broken off. Do all the Gentiles believe? Well, no, those that don't aren't grafted in. He's speaking corporately as a group. He warns the church in Rome that they could be broken off because of unbelief. Not as a Christian. He's not talking about individuals. He's talking as a corporate unit, as a body. The Jewish nation was broken off, and yet Paul's a Jew, Peter's a Jew, that the apostles were Jews, the first churches were full of Jews. He's not talking about individuals, he's talking about the corporate whole. And he's warning the church in Rome that the same could happen to them. And you say, well, wait a second, how is that possible? Well, we're not going to read all of Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, but I would encourage you to do so. Because it's talking about churches. It's talking about the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flesh and blood. It's the local church. And over again, there are dire warnings to these churches in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. The church in Ephesus is warned that he's going to remove their lampstand, that they're not going to be a church anymore. The church in Smyrna is warned that Jesus will come quickly and fight against them with the sword of his mouth. To fight against his own church with the word of God. How staggering is that? The church in Sardis is warned that Jesus will come as a thief in the night to remove what little they have left. The church in Laodicea is told that Jesus is going to spew them out of his mouth because of their lukewarmness. You think about these things, and you think about Jesus, and he says in Matthew 16 that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. You have to consider something. Who is the Lord of every one of his churches? It is Jesus Christ. He is the one that builds them. He is the one that opens them. He is the one that closes them. And I don't say this to you for any specific reason, but I want you to consider, how many churches of the first century are around today? The answer would be zero. Well, the second century, the third century, none. I just recently, a few years ago, was hopefully helpful to a church that closed, that had been around since the 1700s. That's the oldest one that I was aware of. I don't count the Catholic Church. They're not a church. How many churches, how long do churches last? They don't last forever. The Lord opens them, he uses them for a season, and then he closes them. Why? For his purposes. So that ought to be a warning for us. It ought to be something that we take into our mind, that the judgment begins with the house of God. It certainly did with the Jews in Jerusalem. It certainly did in the first temple. It certainly did in the second temple. It begins in the house of God. It follows with the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where judgment starts. It's not going to start out there with Parliament. It's not going to start out there with those that are marching down for sinful reasons. It's going to start in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where judgment becomes. Why? Because we have more than they do. We possess more than they do. We have to get it right. We have to follow after Jesus Christ consistently. It's not about the outward signs. It's not about the form. It's about true godliness. True godliness is following after Jesus Christ. It is laying aside all the distractions. Think about the love in 1 Corinthians 13. Think about those things. That's true godliness. It is following after Jesus Christ. It is forgiving those that trespass against you. It is looking to achieve the things that Christ would have us to do. Corporately, we have to abide in Christ. We have to abide in him and follow after him. Seek his word. Be faithful to the teaching and the preaching of his word. Do everything in our power to make sure that we're following after. Again, this is not a list of do's and don'ts. It is a spiritual thing. We don't want the fig leaf to be in full bloom and there be no fruit. We want there to be fruit. Fruit only comes with following after Christ, of walking in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit should be a natural occurrence for the Christian. And if there are enough Christians in a place that a church that fruit is coming out of, then the church is going to be vibrant. It is going to be full of the things that Christ would have it to do. There is no perfect church. We understand that. There will never be a perfect church on this earth. But what do? We strive after holiness. We strive after godliness. We don't do it by following a list of rules, by following a law that is laid down. We do it by following Jesus Christ and following those that follow him. The way to do that is by individually following after Christ. Be a follower of Him. Be someone that examines yourself to make sure you're in the faith first. Know Jesus Christ and know the free pardon of sin. Know the forgiveness that He gives. Because if you know the forgiveness, then you have His righteousness. And you walk after Him. And as you do that, and others are doing that, that is going to take care of things in the church. Because suddenly you're not going to get worked up about the minor things. You say, oh, it's all right. You know what, brother, it's all right. You're going to get along much better as you follow Christ. And you think about the things that characterize a Christian. You can think about the Beatitudes in Mark chapter, in Matthew 5. You can think about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 4. You can think about Psalm 1. You can think about so many things that characterize who a Christian is. And you want those things to be the things in your life. Those things to be the things that come out. Because we know that the good that you do and the bad that you do, where does it flow from? It flows from within. It flows from inside you. It doesn't flow from the outside. It comes from the inside. And as we walk after Christ, then those things that are of Christ are going to come out. They're going to shine through. And people are going to see Christ in us. And it's going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference in your life. And it's going to make a difference in your church. And it's going to make a difference in your community. And with your family. And if enough of us are doing it, and enough of the Lord's churches are doing it, it's going to make a difference in the country. And the country is going to be different because of it. And it is all down to the sacrifice of Christ. And it is all down to Jesus telling us. It is not any longer about that place. It's about true worshipers. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. And I hope that it helps us today to think on these things. And so we point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.